We're gonna be brief tonight, but I just want you to think about sometimes the very simple truths become the ones that we have the most, the hardest time with. We struggle the most with these things. And so as we go through this tonight, I just want you to kind of think about it. It's just a few verses and very simple truth. But I think oftentimes, as I've said, these simple truths become quite profound when it comes to our relationship to Christ and our service towards Him. But before we do, I want to tell you about a free health clinic that is going to be this Saturday from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. It's going to be at the New Community Church of Tacoma. We're going to actually send out information for this, and the reason I'm bringing it up is that they have need of people to come and work in the prayer booth and to help out with leading people to Christ. So if you are open to that, we would certainly love to have you do that. We're going to send out this information to the whole of the church. So if we have your email, you'll get it. But I encourage you to be a part of that if you can, if you don't have anything else going Saturday, just for a little while. If nothing else, you can go on and sign up as a volunteer. And I'm sure they'll be blessed to have you. It'll be good. It's a good opportunity for us to minister to other people. Okay, let's all stand. We're going to read this portion real quick, if you don't mind. In verse 24 of Luke 22, "And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was supposed to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them,'" speaking of the Gentiles, "'and those who have authority over them,'" the Gentiles, "'are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest must become among you." It isn't "who is the greatest among you." That would be in most of your texts, but actually this is a prepositional phrase that's modifying the verb. And it's important, I think, from this viewpoint. "Must become among you like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who is serving? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am in your midst as the one who is serving. You are those who have continued with me through my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, Father, we just pray for your care over this night. We thank you for the thoughts that that you have towards us. You do have thoughts of peace, Lord, and you have an expected end for us. We're so thankful for that. We ask for your blessing. We pray that you'd speak to each heart, that you would touch the lives of those who need to be touched physically, and Lord, certainly spiritually. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, another interesting verse is in Luke chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. We're talking about biblical influence. Some people might put this under the heading of leadership. I truthfully think leadership is kind of overplayed these days. And one of the things that we do oftentimes when we approach that particular topic is we look at the world around us and we try and pick out certain traits that certain people have, and we want to imitate those traits because they're quote unquote leaders. But leadership in a biblical sense is very different. Actually, we could say that biblically the issue is influence. What kind of influence are we having? And I want to look at that tonight, and we're going to go through this. I don't know how long this series will be, but it might be a few messages, because there's much to be said that contradicts or is in kind of a seeming contradiction, certainly with the world that we live in. So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had just performed a miracle where he had healed the demoniac child. You'll remember, came down off the mountain of Transfiguration. His disciples couldn't cast the demon out. He cast him out. And then it says in verse 43, it says they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all of that he was doing, he said to his disciples, and I want you to just kind of hear these words. It says, let these words, literally, put these words in your ears would be more close to the Greek. Just put this in your ears. I think in the King James, it's let these sink down in your ears. The word is tithemi. It means to put or to place. Establish these truths in your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But notice what it says in verse 45. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go over this. But they did not understand. And the word here for understand means they were ignorant. They just simply didn't have this in their vocabulary. I think that much, it's almost if, in fact it is as if, we as human beings have to be re-educated in every facet of our life, in all honesty. And in order to do that, we have to fully embrace the testimony of Jesus Christ. It says that they were ignorant. And it's very interesting. It goes on to say, and it was concealed from them. The word actually means it was hidden. It had been hidden. The question is this something God had done, or is this something the world does to us? Now, we know in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and on that the world blinds our minds so that even people just can't get it. They just don't get it. You present to them the gospel, and it's a free gift, and they just don't get it. They just don't understand how that could be relevant to them. They just can't seem to comprehend it. And by the way, if you think about it, the majority of the world lives in that state, right? They just simply can't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They can't get it. It had been concealed from them. So that they would not, and the word perceive here actually means they couldn't readily comprehend it. They just simply couldn't pick it up. I just want you to think about that for a moment. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. On the heels of this, by the way, they start arguing about who's first, which I think is quite interesting. But I just want you to think for a moment, with all of us, there is a vocabulary that this world presents to us. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what ethnic origin you are. None of that matters. There is a vocabulary that the word communicates to us in. It's the God, the little g God of this world who has influence, who is the prince in the power of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience, and we all lived our lives under that. There's a way in which the world speaks to us, right? We know it, right? And there is a way that the world communicates regarding influence. And we tend to think of influence from the viewpoint of success. This is why so often in Christianity today, people go back into the Old Testament and they pick out these verses or these stories that are like, you know, David and Goliath and all the great things that people did, and they consider that to be success. That's success. Well, in all honesty, that's a victory, but it's not necessarily success. There are kings in the Old Testament, for example, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, who had a tremendous amount of influence. And he had, you know, solidified his reign over the 10 tribes, and you can read about there in 1 Kings, and he was doing really good, and everything was going well, and he decided that he didn't want people going back to Israel, to Judah, to worship God there. So he put up two separate idols in two various locations in northern Israel. And he had tremendous influence. He affected the whole of the 10 tribes. That was seemingly successful. He achieved his goal. He protected his people from being influenced or trying to, you know, regain their relationship with Judah. He effectively did what he wanted to do. But that certainly wasn't the kind of influence that we would want to have as believers, right? So sometimes I think we have to really work hard at letting what the Word of God says to us really speak to us. And we have to get rid of all the vocabulary that we have on this earth and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let Him speak to us. Let Him tell us about things. We have studied recently in Luke chapter 12 that what does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Same thing in Mark chapter 8 we studied. But if a person may think that because they've achieved certain things that is success in the eyes of God, the truth of the matter is it's the exact opposite of that in God's economy. So there is a sense where we have to let the Word of God give us a new vocabulary, or at least work with us in such a way as to understand our world in a different light. We have to let the Holy Spirit do this. And this is what Jesus was dealing with his disciples here. This issue of how they view the world. And you'll notice it's quite important. And so we have talked about the issue of influence, because the point in all of our lives is how we're going to influence another person, whether we're going to have a testimony that people can actually look at and say, this person influenced others for Christ, or did they influence others just the same as the rest of the world is doing? Were they just like everybody else, or maybe even worse? But the real point for all of us is what kind of influence we have. And I can tell you that this won't happen unless we allow the Word of God to create within us a new vocabulary for our life. We talked about recently that, and Pastor Jim just topped off that subject with his teaching on that, as he approaches people in death. We as believers have learned in 2 Corinthians 4:11 that we die now so that we can truly live in life, do we not? That's a change in vocabulary. We don't live our life trying to sustain our life on this earth. We lose our life on this earth so that we can actually have life. Because that's the example that Christ has set for us, right? That's new vocabulary. That's a new way of looking, a frame of reference, the way that you look at your world. It changes everything. We don't spend our life thinking about how we can sustain it here on this earth. We spend our life thinking about how we can serve our God, lose ourselves and serve Him. Amen? It's different. It's just the way it is. That's how we live. And in this context, you'll notice that there was this argument that was going on, and the argument or dispute was they were supposing, you know, they were kind of wondering who was the leader here, who was the greatest. And you'll notice that that's a very subjective term, is it not? Because leadership isn't defined based on what you think or what I think. Influence isn't defined based on what we think of a person. Biblical influence is defined by what the Spirit of God and God Himself decides about a person. And this is really important. Because if we let the world decide our frame of reference or our vocabulary regarding the people of this world, there's a very few people that would ever be considered influential. And the truth is, God intends for everyone who believes in Him to have great influence, not only in their personal life, but in the lives of those around them. And whether it's noticed or not, it's noticed in heaven, because they're a believer priest. And because they can go before the throne of God and they can cry out for the needs of their nation, which, by the way, we should be doing right now. And whether it seems to be effective or not is inconsequential, because we know our Father hears us. We're His children. Different frame of reference. There's a lot of discussion today about everything that's happening in our nation. And by the way, I don't even think that we begin to understand what is truly happening in our nation. I think it's much more going on than what we see or what's being told to us. But that's neither here nor there. That is strictly limited to the atmosphere of this earth. And you and I have the privilege of going before the throne of God. And in 1 Peter 2:5 through 9, literally, acting as a believer priest for this world, we have that privilege. We are in, what is it, Revelations 1:5, a kingdom of priests. God has made us so. We have that right. And there's great need for us as believers to let the vocabulary of this world, this lower earth, if you will, alter our relationship to our Father in heaven. Or to even give us tell us how to pray. Because we pray to Him based on what we know in His Word, that God has a plan for people and He wants His message to get out on this earth. And I think it's just really important. I've been very encouraged. I think it's on the 29th, it's the 29th of this month, or there's going to be a prayer, not the first debate, but there's going to be a prayer time. It might be the 27th, but there's going to be a big prayer rally in the capital of Washington. Franklin Graham and others are doing this, and we should be praying. Pray that God will just honor their prayers as they go into the Capitol and pray for our nation and its leadership and others. So notice the first thing here. Prayer is a very subjective thing. You'll notice here that they supposed who would be the greatest. The word here actually does have that element to it. It was just a supposition. They didn't know. They were probably looking for certain qualities. I'm sure Peter thought, that's me. You know, I'm it. But the point is, it wasn't based on any of their assumptions. It had nothing to do with what they thought. And this is why, you know, throughout the Bible, God chooses people that are just basically unknown people. You know, an Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees, and you just go down the list, just unknown people that God chooses. And He uses them to have great influence in the world. And because no one's supposed to be able to just pick it out. And if the world does pick it out, it probably is the wrong person. And so here He says, look, they were supposing who was the greatest, and let's just go. The reason I have the among you in the middle of this must become among you is very important, because it's what we do in the midst of people that has the most profound impact on people. It's how we are in the midst of people. It's very interesting, Jesus is going to say, because I'm in your midst, in the very next sentence. I'm in your midst. He was right there in the middle of them. He was in the midst of people. It's what we do among people that speaks of our ability to have influence. And you'll notice that what he says, you have to become like the youngest. Now, this is probably not hard for us to understand. If it was in the military, that would be like a general honoring a private. You just wouldn't even consider it. But he's saying here that the person that has the seemingly the least amount of recognition in the structure is the one that is going to be, you have to act like the person that has the least amount of recognition. I want you to be like that. If we were in those days in the first century, children were considered to be, you know, you had the oldest son and he was the recipient of all the blessings and the one that was going to be the next in line and so on and so forth, and nepotism and all that, and the rest were just not, it just simply didn't have the same degree of influence. But he says, if you're going to have influence, I want you to be like the one that has the least amount of influence. So think about this. In the kingdom of God, how do I have influence? I act like I have none. I just simply act like I have none. Like it's not about what I can do or what I get. It's just simply about being, having an attitude of having no regard. Just how can I put myself in that position? That means that you are in a higher position. What would happen in the church if everyone was in a higher position than you and me? And this is how we treated each other. I mean, this is the example throughout the New Testament. We know that Jesus gave this example and washing the disciples' feet and all the things that he did. We know this. Everybody knows this. And he said, you'll be happy in John 13:17 if you do this. But I think we need to kind of put these things in our ears. Like we have to almost choose to let God change the vocabulary. That the most influential person is probably the one that you wouldn't even recognize, that you would never surmise that this person is the one that has the most influence in God's economy. And so he says, look, I want you to become among you, in the midst of you. I want you to do this. And I want the leader to be the one who's serving. I want this to be the attitude. And the word here is the same word that we get in Acts 6 for basically taking care of a need. Remember when they had some problems with the Greek widows and there was a need to figure out how they were going to be taken care of, and so they created deacons, and deacons were the ones that took over that need. Jesus is saying, I want you to be the one that just puts yourself in a position to help with the need. Whatever I can do to find, if there's a need, I want to be the one that helps with the need. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who is serving? Is not the one who reclines at the table, but notice this, but I am in your midst as the one who is serving. I just want you to kind of pick up on this. He's very distinct here with what he's saying. That his influence wasn't because of all the great things he was doing. In fact, I think it's very interesting there in Luke 9, he comes down off the mountain, does that incredible miracle with the demon, you know, the demon-possessed child, and then everybody's amazed, and then he says, well, just let me tell you something. These same people here that are amazed are going to crucify me in just a little while. Just going to be a short while, they're going to crucify me. There's a reason why Jesus didn't give himself to anybody, didn't accept that relationship with man in John 2:24-25. He knew what was in their heart. So he says here, look, so it wasn't the miracles that put him in a high position. He said, I'm in your midst, and my job, what I'm here to do, is to serve. I'm just the one that's serving. The church becomes an incredibly effective, spirit-filled, prolific environment when you have people that are looking for nothing other than to be in the midst of other people, finding a way to serve them. That's what we're doing. And it's not one person above another person, because we all see ourselves as less than the other. And in so doing, we're just simply there. If there's a need, how can I put my hand to that need? Because this is exactly what Jesus Christ said. He said, I'm in your midst to do this. This is what I do. I'm not the one reclining. I'm the one serving. So notice, and I want to just conclude here, and then I have a little poem I'd like to read to you. But notice what it says here. He goes on to say, you've continued with me through my trials. Let me just say, Paul, we talked about this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and on in that area recently. He said that from henceforth let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have influence because at times we just simply stick it out. We do what others won't do. We just simply stick it out. We stick it out in our marriage. We stick it out in our workplace. We stick it out in the bad times. We stick it out when there's all kinds of things going on in the world around us. We just simply stick it out. We just continue. We just continue through the trial. We just stick it out. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 and on, the writer says, look, if any man draws back, he said, I have nothing good to say about that person. I'm paraphrasing that, but we are those who stick it out, because we will see the blessing. And this is what I want you to realize as he goes on to say. You've stuck it out. It does produce influence when a person simply is that person who will persevere. Just simply, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go through it. Those are people that you like to be around. I certainly wouldn't want to go into any kind of a conflict on the battlefield with a group of green leaders that had had never been battle tested. You'd want to go with the people that had been through the trials and had the scars, and they knew what they were getting into, and they knew how to, in that situation, how to respond, right? That's what you'd want. You wouldn't want to go under the surgeon's knife if you found out that the surgeon hadn't even graduated, medical school yet. It just wouldn't be something you'd want to do. Why? You'd want somebody that had experience, and that experience gave them a degree of influence. In all of our lives, the fact that we just simply, if we commit to something, if you started out in the School Verb ministry, finish it. Stop playing, don't play games. Finish it. Persevere through. Get to the end. Don't just start something and quit. Start. You're those that stuck with me to the end. There's something to be said about people that don't quit, that don't find excuses to not do what they've said they're going to do. There's just something to be said. And Jesus here even commends them. He says, look, when I get to my kingdom, there's going to be a table, and you're going to sit there. And then not just that, you're going to have 12, you're going to have thrones, and you'll be judging the nation of Israel. In other words, our perseverance has future reward. We just simply have need of patience, that after we've done the will of God, we might inherit the blessing. It's coming. God just wants to see if we're those who will go through the tribulation or the trial with Him. Will you? Because there is no such thing as influence, not godly influence, for people who will never truly face the cross and never go through any form of pressure. There is no influence there. Now, there may be in the world for people that can find their way out of things, but that's not Christianity. We could read many, many verses that speak to this. I think 2 Corinthians 4 just totally encapsulates this whole process. Paul says, death works in me, life in you. This world's fading away, the eternal is coming into view. But I want to read to you a poem here. This was found in the pocket of a dead soldier in a conflict that most of us wouldn't want to recognize today, but I think it's quite interesting. This person, we'll never know his name. He's the unknown soldier, but I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. And despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. There's something to be said about the example that Christ has left us. There's something to be said about the influence that that produces on this earth. I believe that when a person comes in that door, they don't want to be in the midst of a group of people that they feel like they have to live up to. I believe they want to be in the midst of a group of people that respect and honor the fact that that person came through the door and see themselves as his or her servant. I believe that. I think that's the example of Christ. And if we live that out in this setting, there's no telling what God's going to do in the long run. I can tell you this, no telling what God's going to do in the long run. Amen? Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless and encourage each and every one. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And if there's anyone listening and you've never received Christ, take a moment. If you've been kind of beating your way through life and haven't been able to make it, you know, heads or tails of it, that's probably the way this world leaves us. God has much more. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we find out truly what life is all about. If you've never received Christ, ask him to be your Savior. And if you do, if you're doing that, we have a gift that we'd like to send you. We can send it to you electronically. It's, I think, one of the most important gifts that we can give to anybody. It's the 68 things that happened to you the moment you believed in Christ. It tells you all the blessings, and this is just, by the way, just a handful of what God has that you've received the moment you believed in him. I can assure you, you'll be amazed. I encourage you to write in for them. Just email us. We'd love to get it to you. Until next time, friends, God bless you.